In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep, and our text today says that there are bonds of love that connect this shepherd in many ways. The bond of love connects him with his Father in the text that we just read. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. God is love, and the bond between Jesus and his Father is love, because in a planet where all men have wandered from the paths of righteousness and what pleases the Father, Jesus and he alone in his flesh came and walked the path of righteousness for us and was given the command of his Father to lay down his life for the sheep. And he said, "I do it of my will, I do it of that authority, I do it freely." And so it is the love of God, the Father, that binds him to the Son, and the love of the Son that binds him in obedience and to present that love to the world that was lacking it. It is a bond of love between the Father and our shepherd, the Son. Love is also the bond that unites this good shepherd with his lost sheep. The hireling, it says, the hired shepherd would cut and run as soon as he saw something that threatened the flock and also threatened him. He would cut and run. But Christ, by his bond of love for sinners, for his sheep, does not cut and run. In love, he rather throws himself into the jaws of the wolf of death, of sin, of God's wrath, and dies. Only to do what he alone could do, to take up that life again in victory for his sheep. Love unites him in danger and death and sin and curse with his sheep. Love unites him in that way with his sheep. And love, for who loved us first, our shepherd Jesus Christ, is the bond that also therefore unites us with Jesus, our shepherd. Today we consider this assuring reason for the love the Father has for the Son and the love that the Father and the Son have for us in the words of this text. As we have said, Christ contrasts his love to his people or to his sheep with the love of those who are hired, the hirelings, those who are hired even in positions of authority in the church to watch over the people of God. Jesus and he alone is the good shepherd, and he's contrasting especially to the unfaithful shepherds that came at his time in the Old Testament time and also in New Testament times to lead his people. The hireling is not bound to his sheep by love and affection, but by his duty and for the benefits that he gets in shepherding this sheep. You see, he does it as a job. The hireling gets paid for it, and that's why he's doing it, in order to be benefited himself. A hireling may look at times no different than a good shepherd when he feeds and pastures and protects his sheep from the little dangers that he is able to handle. However, when he sees the wolf coming, Jesus says, a dangerous predator, a clever and dangerous hunter who runs in packs and threatens the shepherd's own ability to save himself and brings the possibility of the shepherd himself suffering harm, then the hireling flees. At his heart and center is love for himself. He must survive. He tends the sheep and does good things for them so long as he benefits from it. But when danger strikes and it comes down to his survival or the sheep, he will sacrifice the sheep for the sake of his own safety. Fallen human love is spoiled in this way. It is not that humans fail to love. I think everybody has loved somebody. It's not that the heart cannot love at all. It is not that we don't do good for other people. I think everyone has shown an act of kindness and done charity for other people. But the difference between our love and God's love is that our love finds a limit. Why? Well, everyone sort of realizes, well, my love just isn't enough. Everyone realizes that we could love others. We could invest ourselves in someone else. We could take on someone as a project and do everything that we could do in order to make their life better and to have them survive in a better way in this world and to try to fix the problems that they have. But in our heart, we say, even if I invested my whole life in doing that, they'd eventually die or they would fail. My love is just not enough. We could each and every one of us take out our checkbooks today and to empty our bank accounts into some good charity like Lutheran World Relief or the Soup Kitchen in Detroit, but all of us would say, well, the money that I can contribute may do some good, but it isn't going to eliminate poverty, so why should I do it? After all, didn't Jesus even say, the poor you will have with you always? We could lay down our lives for people who are oppressed by tyrannical authority. We could be great patriots and try to deliver them from that human wickedness, but our doing so would not eliminate and take out of the world oppression and tyranny and human wickedness. So we say, if it's going to do no good, why should I do it? And we don't. We flee when we are threatened by greater threats than we can defeat. This is facing worldly evils that I've been speaking about, but it's especially true in the spiritual evil, that is, our wickedness in the face of God's law. Our wickedness, in addition to the world's wickedness, is too big a wolf. We could spend all of our lives trying to be holy, and it wouldn't be enough. Even if we patriotically shed our blood for our neighbor, we are yet in and of ourselves under the guilt of sin, and our patriotic sacrifice, although it may allow our children and family to live for a while more in freedom, ultimately would fail before the final judgment before God, for we are all under sin and guilt. And unless someone else loves us, some greater love than we have solves that problem, it all falls short. This is why the Father loves the Son. The Son is the shepherd because He is the Son. He is God. He owns the sheep, and most surprisingly, He loves the sheep even though they have disowned Him through sin and rebellion and are wandering away from them, following their own lusts and their own thoughts instead of the word and will of God. You see, unlike our love that falls short in the midst of human problems, God's love never does. God's love does not stop at the prospect of loss, because Jesus lost everything as He went to the cross. God's love does not fear when it faces what will destroy and kill it, because Jesus was destroyed and killed upon that cross. God's love doesn't sacrifice others so that it can live. God's love sacrifices itself fully so that others can live. This is the love that the Father had in eternity and has in eternity for the Son. When it says in Scripture, God begot His Son, when He brought forth eternally in heaven, in eternity, His Son, He begat the Son in such a way that He did not spare anything that was Himself, the Father, in order to beget the Son. As we're going to say a few weeks on Pentecost in the Athanasian Creed, the Father is almighty. When He begot the Son, He did not hold some of His might away from the Son, but we confess with Scripture that the Son is almighty, and yet the miraculous mystery of the Trinity is that the Father and the Son are not two almighties, they are the same almighty God. This same all-giving love that the Father exhibits in begetting the Son is what Christ came to give and exhibit and give into us. For as Christ is fully God and came in human flesh, that's our rescuer. that one who is loved by God has come into the darkness of human sin and death and curse in order to exhibit and give that love into us. And so when Christ died on the cross for human sin, it was all of the sin in the world, but it was also all of God who was standing there under the curse of the law on the cross. It was not only all of our human death that Jesus was tasting on the cross, but God Himself in that body was tasting death for everybody and eating that death. And as all human beings are cursed from the time of Adam because of rebellion, spiritual darkness and blindness and sin and wandering from God, all of that curse was put on Jesus, but all of God bore that curse. And what's the effect of that? Jesus said it. He had the authority as God to lay down His life and then to take it up again. The justice that accused Him of our sin had to become guilty before Jesus, because He, as the God of justice, He, as the innocent man, must silence justice, for justice becomes guilty at the cross of Christ. And if it is silenced, it means that you sinner, believing in Jesus and covered by His grace, it can no longer accuse you. And Jesus rose again from the dead so that He could preach that to the disciples, so that Scripture could record it, and so that you also would believe it. That is the love of God that He had in Christ and is given to you to save you. By believing that, you are saved. By believing and being covered by that work of Jesus, you have a shepherd who takes responsibility for you and does what you cannot do. He lays down His life to take it up again, so that when our life is laid down in this world, we in Christ can take it up again, for He has given that and shared it with us. My friends, we must never sit back and think about that as an exercise in reason or an exercise of thought or merely something that we learn in catechism class and then flush through our minds as if it were irrelevant. In this world, we are pragmatic. We want to study things until we understand it. But Scripture tells us that there are some things that cannot be understood and grasped with our minds. It says in Proverbs 30, and this is written by Solomon, who reputedly was one of the wisest men who ever lived, who understood things better than we do, probably. He says himself in Proverbs 30 that there were three things that were too wondrous for him to understand. And the third thing that he said was too wondrous, too mysterious, that his mind could not get around and solve it, was the way of a man and a maid. St. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5 when he compares the relationship of a husband and a wife to Christ and His church. He says, I am speaking to you here of a mystery. My friends, if you are married, I think you're going to understand what I mean when I say this. When someone loves us, when a woman loves a man and a man loves a woman, it is not a matter of manipulation and understanding another person and doing all the right things in order to have a relationship with them. It is love. It is bigger than what we can figure out, and our disappointments in life being our heart cast aside and smashed is a proof of that. When your heart has been broken by someone, you understand if there was something you could do about it, you would do it. In my marriage, I am always amazed by my wife's love for me. She knows me better than any human being. She knows the blackness that sometimes spills out of my heart. She has seen me at my very worst. It is an absolute mystery to me why she continues to love me, to help me, to be my godly wife. I could put down reasons why she should, and the number of reasons why she shouldn't is this big. That's the way it is with human love. If you ever think that you figure it out, you've blown it. You don't know anything about what love is. You're no longer standing under the wonder of that gift that God gives into human hearts. And yet Barbara's love for me cannot save me and take me to heaven, which means that there is a mystery that is even greater for that. And just as if I ever took my wife and her love for granted, it would be proof that my heart had grown cold. If we ever take Jesus for granted, if we ever take the voice of our good shepherd for granted, if we ever look at the word that's preached and the word that is spoken as being boring, irrelevant, as something that we don't need anymore, it is a sure sign, my friends, that that love of God is not dwelling in your heart. Your heart has grown cold. For even the good morning of our spouse thrills our hearts. And even the words of the Savior, this mysterious Savior, who has loved me for no reason at all in me, but has loved me because He loved me, that must stand as a great mystery. And mysteries are things that we long to delve into. It says angels even want to bend down from heaven to look at that mystery of Jesus saving sinners. Who are we that we should stand under this mighty God, under this abundance of love, under this abundance of grace? Who are we to have that? We are nothing. But God has loved us in that way. And one who is embraced with that mystery cannot get enough of it. Talk to me more, Jesus. Tell me more about you. Let me know more about my sin. Let me know more about your grace. I long to look into that mystery. It is fine to memorize your catechism. I hope you never forget it. But in those words of the catechism are the mysteries of God's grace. May you never grow cold to those mysteries, but may we pray as we do at the end of every sermon, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What does that mean? It means let me not grow dull and cold to the fact that you have loved me so much, and that whereas I deserve to go to hell and have nothing good, you have opened your heart and all of heaven to me. If that cannot bring joy to a human heart, that heart is harder than steel and a diamond, and nothing will ever help it. This brings us briefly to the third point, that this points out to us that that love is always a mystery to us because it is the nature of mercy and grace to be so great that the human heart can barely hold it. What is grace? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. In the very beginning, God showed us what grace was like because He took a mound of dirt that He had formed into the form of a man. Now, what is dirt good for? It's good for sweeping up in your vacuum cleaner and then throwing away. It is the most ignoble part of creation. But what does God do? He gives grace. He gives something that dirt doesn't deserve. He breathes into the nostrils and He takes what was the lowest part of creation and takes it to the very heart on height and pinnacle of creation, making Adam in His own image. Now that's grace. But we get even more in a sense than Adam did because we also get mercy. That dust that He elevated was good dust. That's what God said. It is good. We, on the other hand, are cursed dust. When we die, we turn into the dust, and we are cursed because of sin. God, therefore, in this life, gives us mercy, which means He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us curse for our sin. He doesn't give us death that leads to death, eternal death in the resurrection. He does not give us any of the things that we deserve, but gives us so much more. And so, my friends, Adam and Eve were blessed. How double blessed are we to have the love of God that was completely invested in Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus Christ brought to give into our hearts completely. And when we have Jesus Christ, there is nothing left out because it is all of God's love that is given us in Jesus Christ. Twice blessed are we who are under the curse to be blessed in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it means to have a good shepherd. That's what it means to have the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.